All right, so the part of the chapter I want to focus in on here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is starting in verse number 6, where the Bible reads, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I'm going to preach this evening about the sin of being afraid. The sin of being afraid, because I do believe it's a sin to be afraid of anything other than the Lord. So the Bible teaches us to fear God, keep his commandments. There's a fear of the Lord that we all ought to have, but that's the only righteous fear that we should have in this life. We should not allow anything to cause us to be fearful. And the admonishment here from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, of course, Timothy was a younger preacher, and he's giving him, these are known as the pastoral epistles from the Apostle Paul to Titus, to Timothy. And he's giving him this instruction saying, look, I want you to remember, I want to put in remembrance the gift that was given to you of God, and that you stir up that gift that he's given you as a preacher, as a man of God, as a pastor. Look, you received this gift by the putting out of my hands, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And would to God that more of the preachers and more of the pastors would remember that they shouldn't have the spirit of fear, because that's not of God. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Amen. And biblical pastors who have been ordained, that are preaching the truth, that are men of God, need to preach more without fear and not be afraid and know that, look, God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear has come upon a lot of people these days, especially because of the cancel culture we live in. People are afraid to lose their jobs. People are afraid to get their name put out there in the media or on the news and say, oh, wow, this is a hate preacher, or, you know, whatever that they're going to try to label a Christian. You know, I mean, and you know, you put me out there, you can start checking off the list of what the world's going to try to say. You're an anti-Semite. You're, a hate preacher. You want, you know, all these different labels that they're going to try to, you know, we've been called white supremacist. I mean, take a look around. Isn't it obvious? But that, you know, these are the people that don't come to our church, have never been to our church, that just hear some one soundbite on some sermon about something, that want to just label you all these things. Because, you know, if you say something against the alphabet animal group, the LGBTQXYZs, you know, then you're just all of these bad things all boiled into one, right? If you actually preach that those things are a perversion, it's abomination in the eyes of the Lord, now you're going to come under fire, because they've gotten a lot more bold because there hasn't been enough preaching against that perversion and that wickedness. Because there have been too many people that have been afraid to step on toes, afraid that it's going to be offensive, or whatever their fear is. Look, whatever the fear is, you ought not to have that fear. Because if the word of God says something, you ought to be able to boldly preach that. Amen. Which is why he says in the next verse, in verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And shame on you if you are the type of Christian, if you're a believer, that gets ashamed when someone brings up any passage of the Bible. Any passage of the Bible. Oh, but you know, people are like, oh, yeah, don't go there. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Or, you know, like, look, don't make excuses for the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is holy. It's righteous. It's way better than you and your judgment of morality if you think that you have to make excuses for what the Word of God says. Yeah. Right. Who do you think you are to judge God's Word? Right. Yep. There is no reason to be ashamed. No reason to be ashamed of the Word of God. No reason to be ashamed of the testimony found in Scripture. You call yourself a believer, you have your faith in Jesus Christ, well, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Word. Amen. He's the Word made flesh. And you're gonna believe on Him to save your soul. Why don't you just believe in Him completely, and that everything that He says, it's righteous. And everything found in the Word of God is righteous. It's good. It's right. And I'm going to stand by it, and I'm going to defend it. But you know, the Bible says that if a child curses his parents, that they ought to be put to death. Amen. It does say that. Amen. I'm going to run away from that. But it says if someone steals another person, they ought to be put to death. Yes, it does. Yep. And you know what it says? If man lies with mankind, he lies with a woman, they too have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You know, it says that too. Yep. And you always say amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.
Amen.
Because it's what the Word of God says, and we ought not to be backing down and apologizing and being timid and being shy. No, we're called to have boldness. We're not supposed to have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And look, there's nothing new under the sun. The world has hated the preaching of God's word like since Cain and Abel, since Adam and Eve, right? Since sin came into the world hates the things of God and will fight against the things of God. And the fact that the Apostle Paul was being put into prison for preaching the gospel and preaching the truth shouldn't surprise us. In fact, I'm surprised it's not happening here in the United States with how bad things have gotten with our moral compass in this country. With all the Baal worship going on, publicly, literal Satan worship going on stage at all the big events for our country. I mean, literal Satan worship. Not just, oh, it's satanic because it's not of God. I mean, like, no, I mean, they literally put up these golden calf images and stuff and the horns and the all the Baal worship, literally. I mean, it's already been, like, I can't remember the example I kept bringing up. There was, like, some Super Bowl, and I don't know what the stupid pop star's name was, but, like, she was riding on, on the calf. You're like, I mean, that was already probably a decade ago almost at this point. And it's like they've got the fire and they got the people wearing the masks and it's like a satanic ritual. And no one cares. There's no outrage. There's no uproar. You've got a few fundamental Baptists out there maybe screaming about it in their churches. But other than that, it's not even a big deal. Because modern Christianity, like, doesn't blink an eye at it, seems like, anymore. And when people get too fearful, you know, those loud few, the loud, really wicked people are going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And they're going to keep pushing their agenda, and there's no pushing back. Like it's been with the sodomite agenda. It's been, oh, we just want to be accepted. We just want to be tolerated. We just want to be able to live in this society. And then it was, well, we just want to be able to love who we want to love. And then it's just, we just want to get married. We just want to be let into military. We just want to be, you know, it's like, keep on moving the goalposts. And then, but the problem is the Christians just going like, okay. Well, the government shouldn't have any business in what two consenting adults do behind closed doors. Well, you know what? God said otherwise. That settles it for me. Well, it's not very libertarian of you. Okay, you know what? I believe in God being the king. And his laws are more righteous than any political philosophy that you might have out there. And any political philosophy, hey, there's a lot of truth, a lot of different things. I like liberty. I like freedom. Amen. The Bible teaches about freedom. But you know what? It also teaches about abomination and wickedness and sins like that that need to be punished and ought to be against the law. And they're capital crimes, by the way. And if you know, God doesn't just turn all of a sudden going from, oh, it's a capital crime, that's not a big deal anymore. The sins of Sodom were so bad that, you know, Jesus Christ and the angels were sent down there because they heard the prayers coming up and they wanted to see, like, hey, are things really as bad as they are? Yeah, the answer was yeah, because they rained down fire and brimstone then on the whole city and just destroyed it and took the one saved guy out before that happened. But fear causes people, fear is what's going to cause you to not share the gospel. Fear is what's going to cause you to not share the truth. Fear is what's going to cause you to not say what the Bible says. And fearfulness is a sin. I'll read this for you. Most of you probably know this verse or have it memorized in Revelation 21:8, right? There's a whole list of sins, and we oftentimes will use this when we go out and preach the gospel to people. We show them, hey, look, you know, it's important for you to understand that not only are you a sinner, but the sins you've committed are worthy of hell, right? So that there's many people out there that were just like I was when I was a young man, that would think, well, yeah, I mean, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner, but like, I mean, I didn't do anything that bad. That was my mindset. I mean, I don't murder people. I don't rape people. I'm not going out and doing any of this type of stuff. So like, of course, I mean, I'm not going to go to hell for that. Oh, yeah, actually will. Actually, the sins you've committed, that you know you've committed, you knew were wrong, that is enough to send you to hell. So we show him Revelation 21:8 that starts off saying, but the fearful. And we don't normally focus on that, but I'm focusing on that tonight. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So all of these things will provide you a place in that lake of fire. And we normally will point out liars because it's an easy thing. People admit to, yeah, of course I've lied before. But the very first one that's mentioned here is the fearful. Yeah, the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, of course, the Bible teaches us, as we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and if you would, turn to Mark chapter 4, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. It's not of God. Why would that be a sin, though? Why does it make sense that that would even be a sin? Because the Bible teaches that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and having fear of man or fear of like just some other things that could happen to you is ultimately boils down to having a lack of faith in God. Lack of faith in God's protection, lack of faith in God to do whatever for you, you know, thinking that oh, I'm gonna be afraid of what this man could do to me or that man could do to me. You're lacking faith in God defending you and protecting you. Because he's promised to do that. He's our shield, he's our buckler. The Bible says, like in Psalm 23, for example, famous Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. I'm not going to be afraid, right? I mean, I could be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Still not going to be afraid. You know, and this ought to be, this is extremely important because we're commanded to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, right? We're commanded to go out. So you know what that means? It's not just the real safe places. It's not just the nice areas and the nice community. If you're going to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, you're going to have to go to the more dangerous parts of town. You're going to have to put yourself out there to preach the gospel to people that you might not normally go into these areas. But hey, we ought to be able to go without fear, serving the Lord, obeying his commandments to preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, the neighborhood we went to yesterday, for example, I went to a gas station. My son needed to use the restroom. So we're trying to find a place that we could use the bathroom. And this place was pretty much in walking distance from the neighborhood we were in. And the windows of the gas station were like not just barred. Like usually you see like wrought iron bars and stuff. I think they had like metal just integrated in the windows. Like, I mean, it was like practically steel, and you couldn't see in or out of that place. And when we went in, I asked the guy, like, hey, I didn't see the bathroom right away. I was like, hey, do you guys have a restroom we could use? And he gave me the key. He's like, it's over there. They had three padlocks on the outside of the bathroom door, and it was inside. It wasn't one of those ones that, you know, sometimes they give you the key for outside the building, and there's outside access, and you understand why they locked that up. It was inside the building. Just to give you an idea of where we were, right? And then we left. There was a bunch of drunk guys on the corner and like calling out to me. So I did. I went over there and talked to them. Not afraid. Now I got a lot of looks because I was the minority in the area we were in. But so what? So what? But and I'll tell you this much too, though. Everyone I interacted with were all friendly. A lot of times people build up fears for no reason, right? And you can say, hey, you have crime primaries, but so what? I mean, you know, but even still, right? I could be a target. I could be a mark going out these areas. But you know what? I'm not going to be afraid because I know I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm being righteous. I know I'm preaching the word of God. And yet, you know what? I so much wasn't afraid. I brought my children with me. Now, you better believe I kept my eye on them. It's a wise thing to do. I kept them under my eyesight, but I wasn't afraid. I'm not afraid to go preach the gospel to anybody. God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. You ought not to be afraid of any man. And I don't care if they're the meanest looking dude with the most tattoos and piercings and whatever, right? And someone that just looks mean and sounds mean, don't be afraid of them. What do you got to be afraid of? All we're doing is bringing good news. Hey, we're gonna bring the gospel. And if they don't want to hear it, that's on them. But don't be afraid. Because here's what I believe. I believe that if God's commanding us to do something, right, to preach the word in his name and preach the truth, he is fully capable of keeping me safe. No matter what. I mean, I don't care if I run across a gang that don't like me and they all got Uzis. Right? I mean, and I mean, I'm dead serious. We shouldn't be afraid. It doesn't matter what they have, what strength, what arm of flesh they have, because God is able to keep you safe through all of that. I mean, what do you think it means? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Doesn't matter. I mean, people could have it out for you. It doesn't matter. You trust in God and don't be afraid of them. Because when you're fearful, it's going to cause you to make bad decisions. You're going to have emotional decisions. You're going to choose to do something wrong to satisfy your fear instead of choose to do what God would have you to do, even though it may be a scary situation. Fear is the enemy of the gospel. And as I'm going to finish quoting, I don't think I ever got through the rest of the verse, Psalm 23:4. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Because you're with me. That's why I'm not going to fear evil. Not because I'm so tough and I've been working out and, okay, they've got their Uzis. Well, you know what? So do I. That's not why. That's not why you could have no fear because, well, I've got bigger guns or something like that. It's because God's with you. Because you're doing the work of the Lord and God's got your back. Mark 4, I think is where I had you turn, correct? Look at verse number 37. Bible says this, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was asleep on a pillow as this boat is just in the middle of a storm, and there's waves crashing into the boat, and he's asleep. And they awake him and say, unto Master, carest thou not that we perish? Like, what are you doing sleeping? Don't you even care? We're about to die. It sounds like they're a little afraid, right? They're kind of worked up about this storm. And now keep this in mind, too, before you want to be like, yeah, those guys, those pansies were afraid. You got, like, Peter, James, and John that were all fishermen and used to being on boats with Jesus here. So it's not like they weren't used to the sea and there's like a little wave or something, a little storm, and they're freaking out. These guys were seasoned professional fishermen, so it's not like they wouldn't have been in storms. So it was a big deal of a storm, is my point. And they go to Jesus and say, like, don't you care that we're going to die? I mean, you're asleep on this pillow. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. They weren't expecting that, but they should have been. And this is the point that he makes then, is that, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Why are you afraid? How is it that ye have no faith? So you see how the fear is tied in with not having the faith. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you're with? Hey, look, if Christ is with you, you got nothing to fear. I'm walking with Jesus here. I what in the world is going to take me down? The forces of nature that no man can tame, Jesus can. The arm of flesh that no man can defeat, Jesus can. the army, the nuclear warhead, whatever you want to throw out there is nothing compared to God at all. And when you really just think about it, it's like, yeah, I'm kind of stupid to have fears when I consider Almighty God. Almighty God, what do I have to fear? And this is why Jesus rebuked him. Like, look, it doesn't even matter if the boat is just literally sinking. Don't be afraid. And obviously, the ship, the storm, the turmoil, that can be applied to anything in your life. It doesn't just have to be applied to a literal physical ship. I mean, anything that comes up that's tumultuous and causes you a lot of grief and stress and anxiety, just remember, hey, look, God can handle anything. So I'm not saying you won't be stressed out. I'm not saying that you won't be uncomfortable. I'm not saying that everything is just going to be perfect and you could just literally walk with a big smile through it all. Now, you should be able to, right? But again, I mean, we got this flesh. But don't fear. Don't fear. Look, things come my way. I get nervous. I get, the stomach. You don't want to eat anything. You get these reactions. You can have some anxiety. But don't be afraid. Okay, be willing to just go through. When you're doing what's right, when you know you're with the Lord, stay at it. You have no reason to be afraid. You know when you have a reason to be afraid? It's when you're getting away from God. You have a reason to be afraid when you're getting into sin. You have a reason to be afraid when you're just deciding, I'm just going to do my own thing, forget about what God wants me to do. Then you have a big reason to be afraid. But you fear the Lord. Right? But if you're good with the Father, you're good. I mean, you think about the comfort. Maybe you can remember, maybe you can't, I don't know, when you had people that were much bigger and much older than you, your little kid, right? The feeling of safety and comfort that you could have in your dad, or maybe an older brother. I had an older brother that would look out for me. Some kids start picking at me or something, like they'd be able to show up and be like, ha ha ha, like they're way bigger than you, right? So that feel, like I remember that feeling and having that pure comfort, like, man, I could go anywhere. If I was with my dad, I could go anywhere. Amen. Anywhere, right? Because, you're not, in a kid, you're not really thinking about necessarily some of the things dad might be thinking about, but, doesn't matter. I'm with him. He's got me. Well, how much more, right? And that's a fleshly man. How much more the Lord in heaven, right? God Almighty. If we're fearful, it's showing you don't really have the faith, then, do you? Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read from Isaiah 35 while you're turning there. Isaiah 35, verse number 3, the Bible reads, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." It's encouragement to the people who don't have the strength, who might not have all the faith. And he's saying, look, strengthen the weak hands. There's going to be weak brethren. There's going to be people that need that help and that need that comfort. You might have some other believers that might not be as solid in their faith as you are. And you're saying, I've got the faith. I don't fear. Well, then strengthen the hands of those that don't have that faith. And be there and help them and let them know, look, don't have a fearful heart. Be strong. Why? Because God's strong. Because God will be there to step in and protect you and defend you. Just stay the course. Don't back down. Don't faint. Genesis 12, there's just a real quick example I want to give you. You see easily here on how fear can lead to sin and to bad decisions and lead you into areas where, it's not really what you ought to be doing. Genesis chapter 12, this is a story of Abram before he was renamed to Abraham, and Sarai's wife, and he had this fear, as we're going to read, that because his wife was beautiful, he's thinking that, like, they're going to kill me just to take you. But here's the problem with that, is that Abram was following God's orders. And God was going to protect Abram. And we see that later, too. God, of course, does protect him. And he does defend him. And even in these situations where Abram makes a bad mistake, God is still there to cover for him and protect him. So he really had nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. But look there at verse number 10. The Bible reads, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai's wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So what is he doing? He's telling his wife to lie. And then he tries to say later on, like, well, I mean, she is still kind of my sister, you know, like we've got a different dad, but the same mom or whatever, you know, like you're trying to explain how they're, you know, like half, it's my half-sister. But then here's the bigger problem, though, is that then Isaac does the same thing. So he learned from dad the fear and the deceit to say, oh, yeah, no, she's not my wife. And that, and if God hadn't been with them, would have just got him into even more trouble. Right? Because it's like you got guys now thinking, hey, this lady's available. I like her. She is beautiful. I want to marry that woman. Instead of going, you know what? No, we're married. I'm doing the right thing. I'm going where God would have me to go. And I'm not going to be afraid of someone even trying to kill me. Now, this is one small lapse in Abraham's faith, right? Obviously, he's known as the father of faith. He had great faith. He had the faith to go out not knowing where he was going and let God lead him. He had the faith to even be able to be willing to offer up Isaac, his son, when God told him to do that, because he knew, he counted God faithful that he'd be able to even raise him back from the dead. So he had great faith, but here's just one area, one instance where he was willing to say, like, no, I'm afraid for my life, so will you do this? Will you lie for me? And of course she did, but then, you know, she ends up getting rebuked later on and everything, and God has to step in to make sure that nothing happens, because he's still, you know, Abraham is still beloved of him. Turn if you go to Proverbs chapter 3. But you think about this, though, every time that Judah or Israel, when you go through the kings and the chronicles, you have kings like Hezekiah or like Asa. Asa's a good example, where early on in their life, right, early on in their reign, they turn to the Lord. They're faced with an innumerable multitude. They're faced with these heathen armies. They're coming against them. And they go to the Lord and say, God, help us. Be with us. They go out to battle, and God fights their battles and wins for them. Amen. Right? God steps in. God protects them. You're saved. You're done. I got you. Why? Because you trusted in me. You went to the Lord. You sought the Lord. Amen. But then sometimes those same men, like Asa, later on in their life, they're facing another battle. They've got another obstacle. They got someone else coming against them, another heathen land, a heathen nation coming to fight against them and bringing a war and bringing a fight, bringing a battle. And now, instead of trusting in God, what do? They turn, oh, let's hire some mercenaries. Oh, let's hire this other country. Let's take the gold out of God's house and give it to this other heathen land to have them come and defend us. And then what happens? They lose. They'll lose, they get taken captive, all these bad consequences happen as a result of their lack of faith, as a result of their fear-based decision-making, going like, it's like, look, God was able to save you before, why would he not now? Amen. And think about that. God was able to save your soul before. You saved today, God saved your soul. Amen. Why can't he save you through anything else in your life now? He's able to purge you from your sins. I think he might be able to help you with your whatever problem is going on in your life that you might be worried or fearful about. Look, probably the most common thing in our lives today is the people going, well, if I say anything or do anything, I'm worried about my job. Think about that. Like, just being real, that's probably the number one fear amongst Christians is, you know, I want to serve God. I believe the Bible to be true. I believe these things. But if someone records me saying this and it gets put online, I mean, if that gets around, I could lose my job. It's a fear. Is it fear over what? Money? Wait, do you think that, Brother Peter, do you think that God can't take care of you if you were to lose your job, if you're serving him? Of course he can. And I'm not singling up Brother Peter for any reasons. You can lose your job. God will provide for you. He's promised to provide for you. You have no reason to fear. You may lose your job. That might happen. For real. I've been there. It's happened. Okay? And guess what? I'm still here. And not because of me is the thing. It's not just because I'm so awesome or something. It's because God is looking out and taking care of and knows in advance what's going to happen and is able to make things work out. And the best part about when you're tried of having that faith is looking back and being like, wow, it's amazing how everything worked out. Because God works in amazing ways. So when you're walking in the will of God, you can look back and see like, wow, man, God made all this stuff happen. You don't see it while you're going through it, but that's why you just can't have fear. You have faith. And just say, fine, you know what? Forget it. Bring it on. If this is what's going to happen, then let's just do it. Hey, this is the storm in my life right now. And if people are going to oppose this and people are going to be mad at me and people are going to complain and maybe some family members not going to talk to me anymore, you know what? It doesn't matter, because you know what matters more is the word of God and the truth being out there and me not being ashamed of what the Bible says. So when the wicked people want to claim and they want to push and they want to say, promote their wickedness and say and want you to shut up and want you to be afraid and want to cancel you, I'm going to say, no, no, you're wicked. And here's what the Bible says. And whatever happens, happens. Because if I'm doing what's right, and I'm serving to God, and I'm preaching his word, and I'm not censoring the word of God, and I'm not holding back, and I'm not thinking that I know better than God does on what I should say and what I shouldn't say, and just say, hey, he's the author, it's his word, and I'm just the messenger, and I'm going to preach his word. If you can do that, you have nothing to fear. Amen. At all. Nothing to fear. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll start reading verse number 19. The Bible reads, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. So we're talking about creation, all from God's wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge. The depths are broken up, the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Talking about the power of God's word to give you this wisdom, to give you this discretion, to understand right and wrong, good and evil, is monumentous in your life. Like, this is key to have in your life, this wisdom. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. So he says in verse 21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Hey, take heed to God's word. Take heed to his wisdom. Look to the word of God to lighten your path and just go the way that God would have you to go and make decisions based on the wisdom found in this book. And he says, you know what? Then you're going to be safe in your path. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Because when you could have that clear conscience and you're serving the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And here's the thing. You say, yeah, but what about the martyrs, huh? What about Stephen? You were just talking about him this morning in Acts chapter 7. What about Stephen? He was doing everything right. He was preaching the word of God. He was confronted with these Pharisees and these unbelieving Jews that wanted to kill him. And they killed him. So what about him, huh? That was God's plan. Now he gets a martyr's resurrection. See, we don't think about the short term in the Christian life. We think about the long term, eternal. Hey, this is temporal where we're at right now. Stephen sacrificed himself doing what God would have him to do. And he saw a glory, and you know, he called on God, as I saw this morning, calling out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," right? He wasn't upset that was happening to him. One, he got to go to heaven. But two, the integrity in keeping that faithfulness unto death, now he's got a better resurrection. Amen. Now at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be like, I couldn't have done any more, because I stayed faithful unto death. And he earned that crown of life then by staying faithful. Now, when thou sleepest, verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. See, the sudden fear is going to come on the wicked people who are thinking like they can do everything with impunity. They could do things and God's not going to see. They have that attitude of just saying like, yeah, whatever, I could do whatever I want. Who is the Lord, right? Who is God? And then it's like, wham. Pharaoh had that attitude. We saw that worked out for him. Now, who is the Lord? No. I'm something special. You're not, you know, this Lord character you're talking about here. Yeah, then sudden fear comes upon them. But the believers, they didn't have to worry about that. Amen. They were safe. They were good. Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, I'll read for you from Psalm 118. You turn to Hebrews 13. Psalm 118, verse number 5. See, the key is you just want to be on the Lord's side. Right? Because you want God to be on your side. But see, in order to get God on your side, you need to be on his side. Make sure that your side is his side. That's how you're going to be sure that God will be on your side. Just be like, because if you're on this side and he's on that side, you're not going to switch over the company. You're going to have to go like, all right, God's on my side now, right? And look, hey, we have to do that in our life regularly. We look and see, oh, this is the right way. Oh, okay, I was wrong. The way that I thought was right is wrong because God's word says this is right. So now I'm going to align myself with God's ways, and I'm going to be on his side. Psalm 118, verse number 5, the Bible reads, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Hey, the Lord's on my side. What are you going to do to me? And here's the thing. Hey, amen, we're in church right now. You're surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're pumped up, and we're reading the Word of God. Amen, amen, yeah, it's great. But when you leave here, and you're all by yourself, and you face that, remember these passages. Remember that, because that's when you're going to be weaker. You're not going to have as much boldness necessarily. You might not have as much strength as you do at this moment, but you have to carry that with you and at least be reminded and be like, oh, yeah, you know what? No, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to allow fear to take over. I'm just going to stand my ground. Now, another cause for fear sometimes is just being ignorant of things. It's the unknown, right? People fear the unknown. So you want to do your best to be well-versed in Scripture so that you're not caught off guard on anything. And look, the older I get, the more things I've experienced, the easier it is to deal with different situations, the harder situations become easier, you gain the experience, you gain the faith, you know, all the different things that work out for your benefit as you continue to deal with different situations, you see the similarities, you'd be like, oh yeah, I've been through this before, I've been through that before, and it helps you and strengthens you to continue moving forward, right? Experience will do that, but what also does that is just having a good knowledge in the Word of God. Because God does spell out the situations to give you the proper wisdom to be able to deal with them all. Because if you're faced with things, you're just like, man, I don't really know. That can lead to fear. I mean, you know, hopefully it doesn't, but that could lead you to have now more of a fearful thought and going like, well, kind of get scared because I don't really know what's going on. That's why we need the wisdom of the Lord. So we need to get that wisdom, right? Because the experience, hey, you might be right, but you might be wrong. you'll get the experience later and be like, oh man, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. But you don't want to have to make the mistake. You want to get it right to begin with. So we seek the Lord. We pray to God. We make sure we're on his side and allow him to open up our understanding. And you know what? That's when you beg to God to give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding. Lord, please help me. This area I don't really know much about. Please open up my understanding. Give me wisdom. And the Bible teaches in James that he will. Just don't doubt. Right? Believe. God will do this for me. God will help me out. And he'll give you the wisdom that you need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, another encouragement to stay strong, not to fear. Hebrews 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We can have boldness proclaiming, hey, I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because he said in the verse previous to that, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, God's faithful. You know, these days, marriages aren't that sacred. Husbands and wives aren't always faithful. But you know who is faithful? The Lord. No matter what, God's always there. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And would to God we had more Christians that would understand that and understand the symbolism between Christ and the church and husband and wife and have that same attitude of saying, hey, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you and actually mean it and do it and live it. Amen. Even Christians are getting divorced in record numbers these days. Turn if you would to Matthew 10. We're almost done. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, a little bit of encouragement here recorded from our Lord Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 10. Jesus is going to spell it out for us. He's going to describe a situation that might sound kind of scary, but teach us that we have no reason to fear. Matthew 10, verse number 16, the Bible reads, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're going to talk about a scary situation. Be a sheep. You got some ravening wolves around you. Right? That's dangerous. It's dangerous for the sheep. Put yourself out there and you got a bunch of wolves that want to devour and destroy you. But what did he say? I send you forth that way. So I'm sending you sheep and you're going to be as sheep among wolves. He already knows this. How about we trust Jesus? He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to send you forth like sheep in the midst of wolves. So because of that, because I'm doing this, because I'm sending you out there, and yeah, there's going to be wolves. I need you to be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So here's what you need to do. You need wisdom. We saw that in Proverbs. Hey, we need the wisdom. We need to know the word of God. We need to know how to handle ourselves. And be harmless. We're not out there to fight the physical fight. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse number 17, but beware of men. It's a warning. Hey, beware. He doesn't want you just ignorant and going, do, you know, like walking around. Just not knowing about your surroundings, just like when we go out soul winning, you know, I got my head on a swivel. But I'm not afraid. But I'm still going to be vigilant, still going to be aware. Amen. Right? Hey, beware of men. I mean, Jesus told his disciples to buy, you know, sell your clothing and get a sword for crying out loud. Amen. Okay? I want you to use some sense here. You know, you're still going to be able to be able to defend yourself. I'm going to be going away, right? And you're still going to have to go out and do this, so make sure you got a sword. And they're like, hey, we got two. He's like, okay, cool, you're good. That's enough. It's fine. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. The scourge is being whipped. They're going to beat you. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bring charges against you. You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. So don't even worry about it. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I mean, talk about a dangerous situation when the close family, even family units, being turned against each other. You can't even trust your children. You can't even trust your parents. Because who knows? I mean, what's going to happen here? You got all these different people coming after you. That's a dangerous situation. You still don't have to fear. Still say the truth. You still don't back down. You still don't censor God's word. Just like Daniel, remember when they made it illegal to pray to any god without going through the king first, what did he do? He went and asked permission because, you know, God will understand that, like, he has to go to this person first before he could pray to God. No, that's not what he did. He hid, he covered his head with a blanket, and he whispered so no one could hear him. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he did either. No, he left his window open as it always was. And at the same time, in the same schedule, in the same way that he continued to pray, he did it again. Amen. And just like, well, okay, you can make law whatever law you want, but I'm gonna serve the Lord, and you're not going to tell me that I can't do that. I mean, you can tell me that. It's not going to change my behavior, though. Why? Because I'm not afraid of you. But we're going to throw you in this pit, and there's going to be lions in this pit, and they're going to devour you and destroy you. Yeah, okay, go ahead, do it. I'm not backing down. And wow, and the Lord was able to deliver him, wasn't he? And then those wicked people that tried to set that trap for him, they're the ones that got destroyed. See, that's the way God works. And he wants to show himself strong in those that are going to be faithful. And, hey, we're just weak. I mean, Daniel didn't beat up those lions. He wasn't like grabbing them by the mouth and you know, jujitsuing them and stuff and making them tap out. He was just standing there, right? God sent his angels to keep those lions at bay. He didn't have to do anything. But let's continue here in Matthew 10. We talked about the brother and the father and the parents. Verse number 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Jesus talks about people being hated for his name's sake. And this, you know, I bring this up, maybe, I don't know, maybe you guys think it's too much, but it really just drives me nuts when you see these liberal Christians out there that just want to tell you how not Christ-like you are when you're literally preaching the word of God. And you're literally just saying what the Bible says. Oh, you're not, you're you know, you shouldn't have people hate you. That's not very Christ-like. We read in the same book. I seem to recall stories about people hating Jesus to the point of execution on a cross. And Jesus saying right here, hey, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. Maybe you're not the one that's a Christian? You know, I think Jesus is the one that said, beware when all men shall speak well of you. Because that's what they did to the false prophets. Oh, yeah. Oh, but I wouldn't want to confuse you with the Bible, though. Keep telling me how I'm not a Christian. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. You're going to say, when they persecute you, just tone it down and stop talking about it. Just don't say it. You're making people uncomfortable. I mean, don't you know we don't talk about religion or politics? That's taboo. It makes people upset. No, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. He didn't say shut your mouth. He says just go to another place. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not, and this is a great teaching, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. But yet you have a lot of Christians that think that they're better than Christ. I mean, they'll never come out and actually say that, but that's what their attitude is saying. Christ was persecuted. Christ was put to death. We're like, oh, no, but we can't offend anybody. You think Jesus didn't offend people? They nailed him to a cross. He testified to the world that the works thereof were wicked. They're evil. He was calling out the religious leaders, the liars, the Pharisees, all the corruption. He's exposing all of it. You think that didn't offend people? You better think again. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which they did, they're basically calling Jesus Satan. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. Don't be afraid when they're calling you the devil. And they're saying you're going to a cult and you're horrible and you're this evil person and you're so bad when you're following Jesus, because those are the types of things that they said about him too. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Because you know what? The people that are going to scream the loudest against the people of God have the most skeletons in their closet and have the most wickedness and sins that they're trying to cover up. And he's saying, you know what? Their day is going to come, and there's nothing hid that's not going to be made known. Yep. Judas was just like the Pharisees, right? And what was Judas? Judas was a thief. Judas had the bag, and he didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself, and he was stealing money from the bag. But to everyone else, he was, oh, man, he was this great Christian, everything else. Pharisees were the same way. Oh, they like to have their pompous prayers. They like to dress themselves so ornate. They loved when people would recognize them and, oh, Father, bless me. And, you know, all their wickedness. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. And they loved the praise of men. And they would tell people to do things that they would never do. Like, all right, you guys go and do this work. And I'm gonna do my own work over here. They are hypocrites. And Jesus called them out for that. And they didn't like that very much. They called him Beelzebub. But he says in verse 26, again, fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, look, keep this in mind, that speak ye in light. You're reading your Bible early in the morning, late at night. You get some truth, get some understanding, you read the Word of God. God's speaking to you. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Amen. You might receive some knowledge, some wisdom, some understanding at any point during the day, at any point during your life. And you're saying, you know what, though? You don't keep that a secret. You might have learned it secretly, but you know what? We don't want to keep the truth a secret. Preach it from the housetops. Amen. That's why we publish everything that's preached here, that's taught here, to the internet. And you don't have to pay any fees. You don't have to subscribe to anything other than just a free YouTube channel. You don't have to have your own secret login and everything else. Why? Because we want everyone to hear the truth. We want everyone to hear the Bible. We want to hear God's word preached. So to the best of our ability, we're going to say, hey, preach it from the housetops. Let's publish it abroad. So if the news channel comes knocking and going, hey, we heard you, someone said that you believe this or believe that, you know what? Yes, I do. Amen. Unless it's some false accusation. Hey, is that the word of God? I mean, the last time they came in here, it was true. Yeah, absolutely, I preached that. Yes, I did. Because the Bible says right here that that's true. So go ahead, make your story. Go ahead. You're helping me. And instead of fearing, oh, no, what if it goes on the news? We need more preachers to say, yeah, put it out there. Amen. We're supposed to preach it from the housetops. You're just going to help me do my job. Yep. How many people is this going to reach? Do it. Amen. Yeah. And so what if it offends people? Did Jesus censor himself because he thought it would offend people? No, you know what I remember Jesus doing? He's saying, oh, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? Hey, what and if you shall see the Son of Man come? He was like, and that's when he was talking about being the bread of life. Remember that in John? Oh, does that offend you? Oh, and hey, A bunch of people leave. He turns to the disciples. Are you guys going to go too? He didn't run after him going, wait, but you don't understand. He preached the truth. There's nothing wrong with what he said. Like it or lump it. And you know what? The men of God ought to have that same attitude. Just say, look, we're not trying overtly just to be offensive to people, but the gospel divides and the gospel offends. And the word of God will divide and the word of God will offend. And when you preach the truth, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to like that. And that's the way it's always been. So we're not going to go out of our way to be offensive, and we're also not going to go out of our way to sugarcoat it either. It is what it is. So a preacher should not be adding to or removing from what God's word says in general anyways. You help put the sense out there. We could make some applications and say, hey, what this says right here, it's just like this today. But it says what it says. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to stand up for it and say, here you go. And if that means I lose relationships, if that means I lose careers, if that means I lose whatever I have to lose in this world, what is that compared to what I have to gain eternally? At the judgment seat of Christ when he's giving me eternal riches. And he's saying, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keep the spiritual mindset going and be willing to part with anything you have in this world. Say, so what? Take all my money. It's not that much. Take my debt too. You're going to be in a worse situation than me. you reset me to zero, I'm good. All right, let's finish this off here. Verse 28. So he says, hey, look, preach upon the housetops and fear not them which kill the body. I mean, what else is there? What's the worst that someone can do? They're going to kill you. And he still says, but don't fear them. So what if they're able to kill your body? Don't fear them. And maybe that does happen like did with the martyr Stephen. They killed the body. But that's the worst they can do. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They can do nothing to your soul. All they can do is affect your body. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God has that power. You just keep that in mind. You fear God. Don't fear man. The worst man can do is just destroy your body. Okay. God's got a new one for me anyways. Go ahead. Go ahead, destroy it. Go ahead, take my riches, take my money. Take my coat. Go ahead, sue me at the law. Go ahead. Fine, whatever. This place isn't my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm headed towards a spiritual house, a spiritual land. Verse number 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. So he brings up these little birds, these sparrows, like they're worth almost nothing. Two of them go for a farthing. I don't know what a farthing is, but two of them will go for a farthing. It's not a lot, I'll tell you that much. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more of more value than many sparrows. God esteems you much higher, much more precious in his sight than these birds. But you know what? Even the birds, there's not one that drops to the ground without him knowing about it and being aware of that. He says, but he's got your hairs numbered on your head. God loves you more than many sparrows. So what do you have to fear? You going to fear what man could do unto you? No. God loves you. All right. I'm going to close it here. We could go on and on and on. Great examples. Acts 4 and Acts 5 is where I was going to close with, where you've got the apostles being commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, right? They're commanding them, saying, oh, you can't preach in this name, right? So they arrest them. They bring them in. They're like, don't you preach Jesus anymore. And they're just like, hey, look, man, whatever. You know, if you think that we're going to listen to you over God, then, yeah, good luck with that. And then what happens? They continue preaching. Amen. So then they arrest him again, and they beat him up, and they whip him, and they're like, well, I thought we told you, right? And Peter's like, look, man, we're going to obey God. And obviously, I'm paraphrasing kind of grossly, but they continue to preach. And then at the end of chapter 5, which is preached broadly, the end of chapter 5, especially in soul-winning churches, end of chapter 5 says, day and night they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They went from house to house, daily and in the temple, they cease not to teach Jesus Christ, right? But what I love the most about that passage is the context, right? I mean, I love that there's churches that don't stop preaching Jesus Christ, amen? But it means so much more in the context. As they continually are arrested and harassed and beat up and thrown into prison for doing that very thing, they still don't stop. I mean, if preaching Jesus became illegal tomorrow, how many Christians would stop? Just even without it ever even happening to them getting arrested, how many Christians would stop? Because they're afraid. I hope you wouldn't stop. And then, if you're arrested, I hope you still don't stop. And then if you're whipped and beat up, I hope you still don't stop. And no matter what threat comes your way, you still don't stop, and you bring glory to God the Father, because this is something that should be closer to us than anything. Our relationship with the Lord, our love of God should be greater than anything. It should be greater than love of self. Love the Lord with all your heart and say, okay, well, then nothing's going to stop me from preaching the Word of God, no matter what. And that's the attitude that the disciples had. And that's the attitude that's going to keep pushing forward and actually push back against the wicked people out in the world that would love to have us censored, that would love to get the Word of God shut down. But we just have to be, nope, not going to happen. So don't ever let the spirit of fear of man, the spirit of fear in any other context than the Lord, get a hold of you and cause you to stop serving God. Stay faithful.